Now, as you know, it is usual for a preacher to announce his text at the commencement of the sermon. But I do not propose doing so on this occasion. In fact, I want to begin with a question. And the question is simply addressed to you. Are you content? Are you content? Firstly, I want to say that some people are content with too little. Secondly, some people have every reason to be content. Thirdly, I shall say that not all who have every reason to be content are content. And then fourthly, that true contentment is a very great blessing. I was speaking to a lady at lunchtime here about Christmas. Christmas is a time of great discontentment. It's a time of disillusionment and disappointment. People have such high expectations. They don't know exactly what they expect, but they just sense they haven't received whatever it was. I was speaking to a Christian friend of ours recently, well, around Christmas. She's got a non-Christian family. She's an older woman. And I said to her, how was your Christmas? She said, I spent it with my family. And one of them punched the other on the nose. I says, was that one of the children? She says, no. One of the adults. There's a lot of unhappiness in families. A lot of discontentment in families around Christmas time for the reasons I've stated. It doesn't meet people's expectations, but they're not clear or sure what those expectations are. Well, that is a digression. Let us, in the first place this afternoon, contemplate the fact that some people are content with too little. You may be surprised I say that, but I shall illustrate to you that is the fact. In Genesis chapter 33, which was read to us, we encounter the contentment of a contented man. Esau said, I have enough. A literal rendering of Esau's statement is, I have much. There's a lot of people around us who have much, who are not at all content. They ever want more. Bigger, better, only the best. And some of them aren't at all fussy how they go about getting it either. Getting more wealth, possession, or supposed position and power is all that matters in their goal that counts in their reckoning. But when this man Esau was offered more by Jacob his brother, he said, I have enough. Keep for yourself what you have. I want to say to you this afternoon that this man Esau was content with too little. This was the contentment of an ungodly man. This man Esau lived just for the things of time, just for the moment. Hebrews 12:16 refers to Esau as a, quote, profane person. He was totally unspiritual, materialistic, and sensualistic. You will remember how he so unworthily sold his birthright for just a bellyful or a plateful of pottage. Now the scripture most solemnly records that Almighty God said of this man Esau in Romans 9:13 is recorded, Esau have I hated. Some people quibble with that statement. I've done a lot of foolish things in my life, but I've never been so foolish as to argue with God. How about you? Esau have I hated. This man lived under the frown of God. He had much cause to greatly regret the course of his life. Bitter regret. serious reflections should have sobered and even saddened this man Esau. His mistakes and misdeeds should have solemnized him. But in effect, he said, I'm doing well. I have much. I'm quite content. But you see, a man who does not know Christ, who does not has not experienced divine pardon, who does not know the peace of God, he has no call to be content. If you are content with the things of time, the things that are seen and temporal and transient things, which shall one day be taken from you and you from them, then you are content with far too little. Now, I haven't heard this for many years, but it seemed years ago I was always hearing people say, when there was a death locally, how much did he leave? I'll tell you, friend, how much he left. You phone me up if you want to know how much he left. I'll tell you to the last penny how much he left and how much you will leave. He left it all. That's how much he left. He left it all. Death awaits us. Hell holds wide its gaping mouth before us. We should not be content with living without our soul being secure in Christ. Some people, they're content with too little. Let us notice, secondly, this afternoon, that some people have every reason to be content. In Genesis chapter 33, in verses 10 and 11, we encounter another contented man. Jacob said, I have enough. Now, you'll remember I told you the literal rendering of what his brother said was, I have much. But a literal rendering of Jacob's statement is, I have all. It's a wonderful thing when a man or a woman can truly say, I have enough. I have all things. I want you to notice in Genesis 33, verse 11, that Jacob, unlike his ungodly brother, knew and spoke of the grace of God. His words are recorded there, God hath dealt graciously with me. I say to you, this man Jacob was content, and he had every reason to be so. This was the contentment of a godly man. This man Jacob had a spiritual appreciation. He had in his grasp both things for time and things for eternity. And he did not hold the things of time so close to him that they were everything to him. He had found the grace of God. And having found the grace of God, he was contented because he truly had enough. He had everything. The scripture sweetly records that Almighty God said of this man, Jacob, have I loved. Esau, have I hated. But his brother Jacob, have I loved. You'll find those references in Paul's epistle to the Romans, chapter 9. To be loved of God is to have riches indeed. While his brother lived beneath the frown of God, this man lived under the favor of God. Jacob had that good part which should never be taken away from him, an everlasting inheritance. Whatever else Jacob did or did not have, he had salvation. He had, he tells us, found grace from God. Now, whatever else Jacob was or was not, he was a saint. He was a child of God. You see, we read in Genesis chapter 32 how Jacob met the Lord. And we see that when a man gets alone with God, that things begin to happen. There was a battle, you might remember, recorded there in Genesis chapter 32. As Jacob wrestled to defend himself, but was ultimately conquered of God. Grace overcame him. And there it is important to notice, I believe, that he met not only the Lord, but he met himself. He had to face up to what he was. There's a line I'm always thinking of in that great parable that Jesus told about the prodigal son. The turn in that boy's life came when Jesus said he came to himself. Let me tell you, God always brings the sinner there. Always, without exception. Whether he's 7 years old or 77 years old, he brings him to himself before he brings him to himself, God. This man had to face up to what he was. Verse 27 of that chapter contains these words. What is thy name? And he said, Jacob. Now, Jacob means schemer. He had to face up to his nature and what he was. And God gave him a new name, Israel, which meant a God-governed man. And he then began a new walk. Tells us in verse 31 there, as he passed over Penuel, the sun rose upon him. That was the beginning of a new day for Jacob. Now he was contented. Now he had enough. Now he had all things. If you know the Lord, friend, if God has dealt graciously with you, then you have every reason to be content. Now, the third thing that I want to observe simply with you this afternoon is this. That not all who have every reason to be content are content. How often in the Old Testament, especially when Moses was leading the children of Israel, we read of God's people murmuring. I read some time ago of a young girl in the United States of America who was asked to write an essay about being poor. And she wrote this, I am poor. My parents are poor. Our maid is poor. Our gardener is poor. Some of the Lord's people seem to be like this little girl. They don't realize just how much they have and how very contented they should be. Jealousy. Envy. Can enter into the believer's heart. Covetousness, avarice, can possess the believer's spirit and work havoc in the believer and around him. Aaron and Miriam are classic examples of this in the Bible. They had their own position in Israelitish society. They had their own standing. But when the Ethiopian wife of Moses was raised to her place of honor, Miriam was jealous. Miriam was envious. Miriam was discontented with her lot. And she kindled the fires of sedition. The Bible says, they spake against Moses, the meekest man on the face of the earth. Nothing is so cruel. Nothing is so soul-binding. Nothing is so troublemaking as discontentment caused by jealousy. This jealousy, we see in the scriptures, produced uncleanness. Miriam became leprous. Discontented fault finders and backbiters will soon find themselves outside of the service of God. Leprosy was the one thing that effected separation for any Israelite who contracted it. They had to go outside the camp. And this jealousy interrupted fellowship as Miriam was shut out of the camp. the spirit of discontentment very quickly withers the spirit of communion. Now this jealousy of hers hindered progress. We read, the people journeyed not till Miriam was brought in again. You see, once leprosy was diagnosed, there was this separation. You had to be outside the camp until the high priest examined you and pronounced you cleansed from your leprosy. The people journeyed not till Miriam was brought in again. It hindered any progress. Disappointment is a sin. It will hinder growth in grace, mar the testimony, and make the life unfruitful. Truly the Apostle Paul wrote to Timothy, godliness with contentment is great gain. Fourthly, finally this afternoon then, let us recognize that true contentment is a very great blessing. Now, I didn't give you my text at the commencement of the sermon, but I want to give it to you now. And my text is Philippians 4:11, the words of the apostle. Not that I speak in respect of want, for I have learned in whatsoever state I am, therewith to be content. Well, the Lord's people often find themselves in circumstances that could tend to make them discontented with their lot. For some Christians, the way is hard. My wife and I had to attend the funeral fairly recently of a 62-year-old woman, Shirley. Shirley used to work for me in the Protestant Alliance office. And Shirley and her son John were childless. And they didn't like being childless. And so I helped them many years ago in adopting a little baby boy, Daniel. When Daniel was 9 years old, he was a naughty little boy, actually. And when he was 9 years old, he was on his bicycle in a place where he shouldn't have been. He wasn't wearing his helmet, which he should have been wearing at the time. And he banged his head upon a moving lorry. I don't mean the opposite. I don't mean the lorry hit him. He hit the lorry. He banged his head on the lorry, was thrown through the air, and dashed his skull on the pavement. I was preaching at that time in Derbyshire. And my secretary got in touch with me and let me know that that had occurred. And so I came down late at night, and my wife kindly met me out at the M1 motorway, and we drove on down to North London, to the hospital where Daniel was. And when we got into the hospital, the charge nurse said to me, it will not do for John and Shirley to hear anything positive. Daniel was on a life support machine. If you'd seen him, you thought he was alive. Chest was heaving up and down. But when I felt him, his arm felt like a bar of soap or like wax. And the next morning, they switched the life support machine off. And Daniel was assuredly and manifestly gone. Terrible blow to them. John, the husband, he's never been able to speak of it, I'm told. All through the years that have passed. And now he's lost Shirley. And he was very dependent upon her. Very, very hard blows. Sometimes the Lord's people, contrary to what the prosperity gospelites say, sometimes they have tragedies and trials, tribulations in their lives. And the Lord's people often can find themselves in circumstances that could tend to make them discontented with their lot. I think of the childlessness of Abraham and Sarah. I think of all those troubles, trials, tribulations, and tragedies in the life of Job. I think of those jealous, plotting enemies of Daniel. I think of the religious persecution of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego in Babylon. Troubles will come into our lives. Sorrows will come to our hearts. Sicknesses will sap our strength. Death will come to our homes. And in order to keep a right spirit and attitude in these situations, we shall need to have learned. Learned, as the Apostle Paul could say, in whatsoever state I am, therein to be content. The first thing that the Apostle had to learn, and we have to learn along this road, is that the road to contentment is a road that we must go along, must traverse, in which we must realize we are not self-sufficient. We have a gracious God who, knowing this, says to us amidst our troubles and trials, "My grace is sufficient for thee." We are not self-sufficient. But we shall be given sufficient grace to go through and bear. The natural causes of discontentment are pride, self-preference, and covetousness. And these all need to be mortified, put to death within us. Now, contentment, which must be learned, is not to be learned from nature or outward things. It is something taught to us by the Holy Spirit. When the Blessed Spirit had taught us the lesson that Paul had learned, spoken of in our text, then we shall be ready to discharge every duty, endure every trial, and brave every suffering while overcoming every temptation. Speaking amidst the hardships of captivity, Paul writes of his present contentment, and he indicates that his present contentment was a sample of his habitual state of mind. In whatsoever state I am. He didn't say, "Well, just now I'm feeling good and everything is going well, so I'm content for the moment." In whatsoever state I am. How constantly changing are our states. We know times of prosperity. We know times of adversity. Times of sunshine. Times of storms. And the saint is not to be insensible or indifferent to his times of difficulty, nor complacent. The child of God is to learn a cordial acquiescence to the appointments and arrangements of divine providence. Contentment is a rare and a precious Christian grace. It must ever be distinguished from spiritual self-satisfaction, satisfaction concerned with our inner condition. To be content with one's spiritual state is to prevent any spiritual progress. The contentment advocated by the Scriptures is in respect of the believer's external circumstances, the things that encircle and encompass the believer. It is a quiet restfulness in the midst of ever-changing and sometimes difficult circumstances. The Apostle Paul knew difficult and distressing circumstances. He wrote in his second epistle to the Corinthians, I'm quoting from chapter 12, verses 7 to 9, "There was given to me a thorn in the flesh." Now, it is a fool of a man who stands in the pulpit and tries cleverly to tell you what that thorn in the flesh was. We believe in the sufficiency of the Scriptures. We don't believe in the insufficiency of the Scriptures. Everything is in the book God wants to say to you and to me. And if you were meant to know the exact nature of Paul's thorn in the flesh, you would have been told, but you're not told. And I think you're not told, so that that which is taught in this matter is applicable to whatever thorn in the flesh you and I might have. He wrote to the Corinthians, "There was given to me a thorn in the flesh, the messenger of Satan, to buffet me, lest I should be exalted above measure. For this thing," mark that, "for this thing I besought the Lord thrice, that it might depart from me. And he said unto me, My grace is sufficient for thee, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. Most gladly," says Paul, "most gladly therefore, will I rather glory in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me." Here I believe we find the secret of Paul's contentment, which he expressed, as it were, in our text in Philippians 4:11. "He who cannot lie said to the Apostle Paul, My grace is sufficient for thee," and Paul found it to be so. He found sufficient grace. It was enough. He was content. Here was grace to save, supply, support, and satisfy. Here was grace that gladdened amidst the thistles and thorns encountered along the road of life. Paul was distressed. Paul was restless under his circumstance until he found this glorious gladdening grace. Now, he had this big problem. It was evidently a very substantial and big problem. And I want you to notice what he did. In his distress, he took himself to the mercy seat. He prayed the matter before the Lord. He didn't run around to everybody else in the Christian community moaning and groaning and complaining and telling them all his problems. In his distress, he took himself to the mercy seat, like Hezekiah of old. He spread the matter before the Lord. He didn't complain, he prayed. And I want you to notice this. At the place of prayer, he got a lot more than he asked for. He was concerned with Paul with this one particular problem. He says, "For this thing, this one thing, I sought the Lord three times, that it might depart from me." He prayed, "Take this away, Lord, take this away, Lord, take this away, Lord." And the Lord said, "No, I'm not going to take this away. Well, this is what I'm going to do. I'm going to give you more grace to bear it. And where you feel weak, I'll give you my strength. Almighty God, in great mercy, dealt not only with that one thing about which Paul was concerned and then seeking the Lord, but God dealt with all the problems and trials that were to come. And Paul obtained overcoming grace for all the troubles and trials of life. He came boldly unto the throne of grace and mercy and found grace to help in time of need. And so Paul, like Jacob, could testify in Philippians 4:18, we have it, "I have all and abound. I am full." Well, we learn here that we need to be often found at the throne of grace. And being there will drive the carnal cravings out of us and teach us in whatsoever state to be therewith or therein to be content. May I tell you, friend, the secret of peace, people often say they want peace, don't they? The secret of peace is contentment. The secret of contentment is not desiring what you cannot have. You will never improve on God's appointment. Someone has said, God gives the best to those who leave the choice to Him. May God lead you and me experientially and truly into that godliness with contentment, which is great gain. And so may we learn in whatsoever state we're found, therein or therewith, to be content. Amen.